You know, today we are continuing our series called Detox. And what we've been learning so far in this series is that it's not just our bodies that need to be detoxed. Sometimes our soul needs to be detoxed as well. Our minds need to be detoxed. And so last week we talked about doubts and how a lot of times they just become very, very toxic in your mind and how you need to get those out of your life. Today we're going to continue on by looking at comparison. And how oftentimes when we compare ourselves to others, man, it just gets to be a really, really bad place in our lives. Now, Webster's defines comparison as when you examine someone or something to see if there's similarities or differences. Now, in and of itself, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Where it becomes toxic, and you've experienced this before, is when you start comparing yourself to other people. That they have more, or they have less, or whatever. And that's when we get into envy and jealousy and pride. So for today, we're going to use this as our definition, if you're taking notes here this morning. Comparison is when I look at how other people look, how they act, and what they have, and then use that as a measure of my own self-worth. I'll say that again. Comparison is when I look at how other people look, how they act, and what they have, and then use that as a measure of my own self-worth. Socrates said this, that envy and jealousy is the slime of the soul. I think he's right there. I mean, when you start to envy people, when you start to get jealous of other people, don't you, as you look at yourself, you start to feel a little nasty about that. It feels a little bit slimy. All of us struggle with it. And even if you get to the point where you realize that you're struggling with it, most people don't know, how do I deal with this? How do I detox this out of my life? Even if you go to a friend, and I'll use Nate here as an example. If I go to Nate and I say, Nate, man, I am struggling with comparison. I'm feeling really slimy about this. What do you do about it? And Nate shares that, you know what, sometimes I struggle with it too, but here's what I do. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to compare how I'm comparing to his comparison. I mean, it's just part of human nature. We compare ourselves one to another. And so, again, the thing is, what do we do about this? Because, again, what's happening is we look at how other people look. We see what other people are doing, what other people are saying, what other people have, and we use that as this measure of our self-worth. And we just simply can't do that. So how do we handle it? Well, today I want to give you an illustration that I hope that you'll never forget, and that it'll be a visual way for you to deal with comparison. So I want you to imagine for a second that there's a little five-year-old boy. And it may be your son, it could be your grandson, it could be a relative of yours, maybe it's just a neighbor kid. And he sees that you've just gotten home from the grocery store and that you have some ice cream. He says, I want some ice cream. And so you get in. Go and you get a bowl for the kid. Now, I'm using a pretty big bowl here today. I needed you to be able to see it, but that's how we roll here at Exponential. We think big, right? We think big. So you get out your ice cream scooper, and you put in a single scoop of ice cream into this five-year-old's bowl. You have given him exactly what it is that he asked for. He's happy. He's content. He got his ice cream. He goes outside. He's eating it. Everything is fine. Then you hear him starting to cry. You're like, what's going on? And you go out and you discover that the reason that he's crying is because you gave his 12-year-old brother two scoops of ice cream. Now, why did you give the older kid two scoops of ice cream? Because he's older. He's bigger. You know, the younger kid, one scoop was fine. The older kid, he gets two scoops. Here's what you need to understand. The five-year-old, he was perfectly happy. He was perfectly content with what was in his bowl until he started to compare it to somebody else's bowl. Now, thankfully, it's only little kids that deal with this, right? No, it isn't. See, this is you. You have a bowl that God has given you. And many times we could be perfectly and happy and content with what's in our bowl until we start to look at what other people have, and we notice that other people have more than what we do. And then we're not happy. We're not content. Why did they get more than what I have? Now, in case you don't believe me here on this whole thing of that this is a problem for us, let me show you a study that Harvard did a couple years ago. It was in 1990. They did a whole thing on comparison. They wanted to find out this whole envy and jealousy type of thing. And so they asked a lot of questions. But I'm going to ask you just two of them. I'm not going to do the whole study with you. I'm just going to ask you two. Here's the first one. Look at this. All things equal, would you rather make $50,000 a year or $100,000 a year? Now, this is not a trick question. How many of you would rather make $50,000 a year? How many of you like to make $100,000 a year? Every hand. All right, very good. You passed elementary math. Good for you. Everybody answers, yeah, I'd rather make $100,000 than $50,000. What Harvard did, though, then, is they added one little caveat to the question. They said, as compared to what others earn, would you then rather make $50,000 a year while others make $25,000 a year? Or would you rather make $100,000 a year while others earn $200,000 a year? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand here this morning, but guess what the majority of people in the survey chose? $50,000. They'd rather earn $50,000 while everybody else is making less than $100,000 while everybody else is making more. We look at what's in our bowl, and we start to compare it to what's in other people's bowls. And we say, I want to make sure I have more. I want more. And the lesson from this Harvard study is this. We as humans make some pretty stupid decisions when we start to compare ourselves to others. We'll actually do something that is detrimental to us and take less money if it makes us look better. See why we need to detox from this comparison thing? It's deadly. In case you're still not believing me, let's do another thing here. In 1950, the average house was 983 square feet. Just 20 years later, by 1970, 1,500 square feet. Go 20 years more, 1990, we're up to 2,080 square feet. And at the last census, 2010, 2,392 square feet is the average home. By the way, I put these to scale. They're actually to scale on the screen. Look at that house. Look at that house. Big, big difference. Now, obviously, there's a logical explanation for this. Because after all, you guys are having way more kids now than what people did back in the 50s and 60s, right? No! No, you're not. You're not. I mean, you would think that if you have more kids, then it would make sense that you need a bigger house. But actually, our families are shrinking in size. In 1950, the average couple had 2.8 kids. By the last census in 2010, it was down to 1.9. So our families are shrinking in size, but yet our houses are almost, what, 2.5 times the size. Why? Because we compare. We want more and more and more than what our neighbors have. Somebody once said it this way, that we live in the land of Ur. We live in the land of Ur. We want to be more Ur than other people. We want to be rich Ur, smart Ur, pretty Ur, skinny Ur, happy Ur, hip Ur, funny Ur. Basically, our attitude is this. I like you and everything, I just want to be a little more than you. As long as I have just a little bit more, as long as there's more in my bowl than what's in your bowl, then I'll be happy. And then we get married. And we start to our spouses, don't we? I wish you were rich-er. I wish you were smart-er. I wish you were pretty-er. I wish you were skinny-er. And we say this, that, well, you know, the only reason I want them to be that is I want them to live up to their full God-given potential. It's not it at all. You know what it is? We allow what other people think about our spouse to then reflect on how people think about us. And again, our self-worth comes from what other people are thinking of, not only ourselves, but our spouse as well. And so that's why we want them to be more And then you have kids. And you want them to have the best grades, to get into the best schools, to get on all the right teams. And again, you're going, I just want this because I want the very best for my kids. And I'm sure you do want the best for your kids. But here's the thing, if you're being really honest, don't you parents sometimes compare your parenting skills to the parenting skills of those around you? That you look at other people's kids and you're like, I'm glad those aren't my kids. My kids are They are better. They are more behaved-er. And we put these standards on our kids. We want our kids to be better than other people's kids. You know, you get a cell phone call from, you know, a friend of yours, and they're like, oh, you know, my kid didn't make the soccer team. And you're like, oh, that's too bad. Right? Be honest. There's a little part of you that you don't want other kids to fail, but yet at the same time, if it makes your kid look good, that makes you look good. And so we live in this land of And we've got to get out of the land of We've got to learn how to detox from all this. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, we also compare ourselves to those that have less than us. And we'll say, they're poorer. They're fatter. They're dumber. They're nerdier than what I am. And here's the problem with this. Here you are. If you look to your left, that's envy and jealousy. If you look to your right, that's pride. All of it's sin. And so we've got to get out of the land of And here's the reason why. Here's our big thought for today if you're taking notes. Comparison is a never-ending, no-win game. Again, comparison is a never-ending, no-win game. You can ask my wife Lisa or any of my friends. They'll tell you I'm like one of the most competitive people on the face of the earth. I want to know, how do you win? I want to know exactly what victory looks like and what are the steps it's going to take to get there. But here's the thing with comparison. There is no winners. There's no way to win the comparison game because there's always going to be somebody that's ahead of you. There's always going to be somebody that's behind you. It's a never-ending, no-win game. So what do we do about it? What do we do? Is there an answer to this? Can we get out of the land of or not? Can we be content with what's in our bowl? The answer is yes. And as with everything in life that we ask questions, we can always look to God's Word. Because God's Word talks about every single thing that you go through in life. You want a better marriage, you want better this, that, or the other. It's all right here. And so when it comes to happiness and contentment, how to not have envy and jealousy and pride in our lives, it's all found right here. So if you got a Bible this morning, go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're going to begin with verse 4. If you don't have a Bible this morning, that's fine. All the scriptures will be there on your program that you received as you came in. They'll also be up on the screen. You can also pull out your phone, download the YouVersion app, follow along with the scriptures there. And if you need a Bible, stop out in the lobby afterwards. We give away Bibles for absolutely free. As you continue to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, let me give you a little bit of context here. This is written by King Solomon. Now, not only was Solomon the king of Israel, he was really the king of Ur. He was smarter and wiser than anybody else who had ever lived. We know that scripture tells us that like other kings would send delegations to Solomon to say, hey, can you help us with this problem? Can you give us some advice here? So he was wiser than anybody else. He was also richer than anybody. He owned a lot of stuff. He had everything that you could possibly want. But yet, look at what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4. Then I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this too is meaningless. Like chasing after the what? Chasing after the wind. He says, you know what? If you want to be miserable, if you want this to be miserable, look to your left, look to your right. Look at what other people have or don't have. He says, then you'll be miserable. He says, when you're trying to chase after all this stuff, it's just like chasing after the wind. Now, some of you are going, Gilbert, you can't chase after the wind. I mean, you would never be able to catch it. And that's Solomon's point. The only thing you'll do when you chase the wind is get winded. You'll get wore out. You'll get tired. You can never, ever catch the wind. And you'll never, ever win this comparison game. It's a never-ending, no-win game. Solomon says, man, it is completely meaningless. Now, I know some of you are saying, does that mean we just like sit around then all day, do nothing, that we shouldn't work hard and have ambition? Well, again, Solomon was smarter than you and I. And he answers that in the very next verse. He says, the fool will sit around doing no work. This leads to his ruin. And you gotta realize, Solomon was not a slacker. In addition to all of his duties as the king, Solomon was also the one that rebuilt the temple in Israel. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So dude was busy. He wasn't a slacker. He was a hard worker. There's nothing wrong with all that. But we have to learn to have some balance. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6, he says this, better is one handful with some rest than two hands full of overwork and chasing the wind. Solomon's saying, look, it's better that you have one handful and then another hand that you have open that God can put more in or God can take things out than it is to have two handfuls where you're constantly overworked, you're tired, you're stressed out. You're just wore out. Better one handful than two. So how do we learn to become one handful people? How do we move out of the land of Ur into the land of one handful? Because some of you are going, you know, Solomon, he had it easy because he didn't have social media. I mean, Facebook and Instagram, Snapchat, all those things. There's constantly people posting pictures of their vacations and I just bought this new car and I just got this new house and this happened and that happened. And we're constantly comparing ourselves to one another through social media. Solomon didn't have to deal with that. So what can we do here in 2017 to become one handful type of people? Well, let me suggest two different things to you here this morning. The first one is this. I must learn to appreciate and leverage the things that God has placed into my bowl. Be thankful for what God has placed in your bowl. There are 7 billion people on this planet. 7 billion. And nobody else has a bowl quite like yours. You are unique. You are different. And that's okay. Be thankful for what's in your bowl. And then take what's in your bowl and leverage it and use it to glorify God and to expand His kingdom. Matthew chapter 25. I don't have time to get into it here this morning. You can read this on your own, but Jesus is telling this story, and we often call it the parable of the talents. And essentially, Jesus, if we're going to use the language that we're using here in this message today, he says, look, one guy had five items placed in his bowl, one guy had two items placed in his bowl, and another guy had one item placed in his bowl. So they had different, they weren't all the same. But here's the cool part of the story. The guy that had the five items and the guy that had the two items, they were thankful for what they had, they leveraged what they had, and then at the end of the story, they both get rewarded by God with the same reward. The guy that only had one thing in his bowl, he wasn't thankful, and he didn't leverage what God had given him, and at the end of the story, he gets punished. And the lesson from the story is simply this. Don't be concerned with what's in other people's bowls. Just be concerned with what's in your own bowl. Look at what's in your bowl. Be thankful for what's in your bowl. Remember the story at the beginning? The little boy had one scoop of ice cream. He was happy until what? Until he saw somebody that had more. So don't look around. Look at what God has given you. And let me be clear here. This message is more than just about money and possessions. This is about who God has created you to be. Scripture says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. There is nobody else ever that has been exactly like you. So stop being so concerned of what other people look like or how smart they are or not smart. Don't be concerned with those things. Some people have an outgoing personality. Some people are a little bit more inward. That's okay. Don't try to be somebody that you're not. Be who it is that God created you to be. Look at what's in your bowl. Be thankful for it. And then leverage it. Use it to expand his kingdom. In fact, let me say it to you this way. The only person you need to be better than is yourself yesterday. So if you want to compete with somebody, compete with yourself. Be smarter than you were yesterday. Be holier than you were yesterday. Be more on fire for God than you were yesterday. Maximize the resources more today than you did yesterday. Be thankful for your bowl. Don't take your eyes off of that. The only thing you need to do is keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look to the left. That's envy and jealousy. Don't look to the right. That's pride. Just look to Jesus and be thankful for what he's given you and take those resources and maximize it for his kingdom. Number two then. Actually, before we get there, you can go ahead and put it down because you're already writing. Yeah, we'll get to it in a second, but you type eight people are already writing and I want you to I did want to give you one little thing to do. Here's a way that you can apply point one. This week, write down every single day five different things that you're thankful for. Just five things that you're thankful for. You're going, but I don't have a lot to be thankful for. Oh, yes, you do. I mean, you could write down things like, God, thank you that I have two legs that I can walk around on. God, thank you that I have a roof over my head. There are so many things that we can be thankful for. So every day, just write down five. And so five is easy. I mean, some of you are going to be really ambitious this week. You're going to write down 50 things a day. And the reason that we need to write these things down and reflect on it is it's hard to get caught up in what's in other people's bowls if all we're doing is taking our time being thankful for what's in our own bowl. So this week, write those things down. Okay, number two then. I'm going to celebrate what God has placed in the bowls of others. Again, I must celebrate what God has placed in the bowls of others. You're going, well, that's a lot of people. Gilbert, you said there's 7 billion other people. How am I going to do that? Well, let's get really real here for a second. Right now in your mind, I want you to picture the person that secretly you wish would fail in something. I mean, you're not wishing death on them or anything. Maybe, hopefully. But who is that person that secretly you would like to see them fail? Because if you can start to learn to appreciate them and what God has given them, and you start to speak well about them, guess what? It's going to happen with everybody else too. It's basically the principle that, you know, Jesus talks about loving our neighbors and loving those that have hurt us and forgive those that have persecuted us. I mean, listen, there are some people that have hurt you. There's some people that have done some bad things to you, that have spoken ill about you. But if you can start to say, you know what, yeah, that was bad stuff, but you know what, I'm really thankful because this person does fill in the blank, or this person has said this. Start to look for the good qualities in other people. Be thankful for those things in them. And all of a sudden, you're not caught up in that comparison game anymore. Because again, those people that have hurt us, those are the ones we say, I'm better than what they are. And that's where pride comes into the equation. So celebrate what God has placed in the bowls of others. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, the writer says this, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like what? He says, jealousy is like cancer in the bones. Now, he's speaking figuratively here. We say, man, we can't have these things. It's just so toxic to us. It's like cancer in your bones. Now, what if you already have this thing of jealousy and envy and pride? How do we get the cancer out? How do we detox from it? Well, Proverbs 16:24 tells us how to heal the cancer in our bones. It says, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. When you celebrate others, especially those who have hurt you, especially those who have done bad things to you, that you're jealous of, that you think that you're better than, it's going to bring healing to your soul. So the question then today is, what's your next step? What's your next step? Is it to learn to celebrate more and be thankful for what's in your own bowl and learn how to leverage it? Or do you need to really celebrate others? Those that you think have more and you're jealous of, or those that you think less of, that you have pride. What's the Spirit speaking to you? What do you need to do? We've got to do something. Because if we don't, it's a never-ending, no-win game. It's like chasing after the wind. And if you keep playing the game, looking to your left, looking to your right, it's going to destroy your marriage. It's going to destroy your relationship with your kids. It's going to destroy your relationship with your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers. Can't win this game. So what do you need to do? What do you need to do? I pray you'll do the right thing and realize that God has made me unique. God has given me what He's given me. My one handful for a reason. So I'm going to be thankful for that. And I'm going to leverage that. And then I'm going to celebrate what God is doing in the lives of others. We can detox from comparison if we make the right choice. I pray and I hope that you'll choose wisely. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and this opportunity we've had to come together to worship you and just to see what your word says about this whole comparison thing. And Lord, I pray that each and every person that's come in this morning would make that right choice, that they would stop looking at the bowls of other people and they would start to look to you and to your word about how we can get out of this never-ending, no-win game. We don't want to be caught up in that cycle any longer. And so, Lord, I just pray that each and every person here this morning, your Spirit has been speaking to them, that's been giving them the next step that they need to take as a result of today's message. And Lord, whatever that next step is, Lord, I pray that even today they would start to apply that. Maybe it's making that list of things that they're thankful for, or to call up somebody that has hurt them in the past and just say, you know what, I forgive you of that, and I am thankful for, and fill in the blank. Jesus, you have called us not to live in the land of Ur anymore. You want us to be one handful people and leave that other hand open so that you can give and you can take away whatever it is that you want to do, God. Help us to learn contentment. Help us to have peace so it doesn't rot our very souls. Jesus, thank you that you give us the power to make those types of changes. It's in your name that we pray.